You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Good to be with you again. And last time I was at Southwestern, I spoke an evangelism class for Dr. Roy Fish at that time. And it's good to be here today to talk about evangelism. Tim Lee, one of the greatest soul winners ever lived, I guarantee you. God gave me a verse about him this morning early. Psalm 50:15, call upon me that in the day of trouble I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Tim Lee has really glorified the Lord with his witness and his traveling. We did bases, I can't mention them. There's some people in this country that will close doors opening to these bases if we talk about them. But last time I was with him, I think we had 4,000 troops, 1,700 first-time decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of witness he is, I'll tell you. It's an honor to be with him. Four of them from America had never seen a Bible, we were counseling with at the close of that time. And God's used him in a tremendous way. A lot of folks will speak to you during your career. Everybody in the world talks better than I do with this stupid South Carolina accent. Most folks look a lot better than I do, but let me tell you, nobody will ever be with you, this chapel or any other, that owe you what I do. Owe you my life. Had it been for young men like many of you on a hill in Vietnam, many that gave their lives, I'd be dead today. If it hadn't been for an 18-year-old wife that loved me, cared for me, gave me a reason and will to live, I'd be dead right now. I'm here to say thank you, and I'm truly honored to be with you. And I appreciate your spouses that support you. My wife buttons my shirt, and boy, we just got off a 17-day road trip, so she wasn't able to travel with me. We got our family coming for the weekend for our 15-year-old grandchildren's birthdays. She had to stay there. And I didn't know how tough it was to try to get in a tie. She ties my ties on a Labrador Retriever and then slips them off and gives them to me. I tell you, it looks a lot better on that dog. I want you all to know that. But she buttoned my shirt. Man, I didn't know she'd go button the top button. I about had to chew that button off to get in this thing this morning. But I sure don't like traveling without her, but it's good to be with you, I guarantee you. Believe me, y'all, she's a lot easier to look at than I am. She's a beauty queen in South Carolina. I know what you're thinking. You say, man, you like any Marine ever met. You're lying to start with. How in the world somebody ugly as you marry a beauty queen? Well, I was a football coach. I married my cheerleader. I sort of tricked into it, but I won't let her back out now. I thank God for my wife after being wounded 7 times in Vietnam, 41 operations, 2.5 years in the hospital. So over 600 Marines and sailors come home, arms off, legs off, eyes out. So about 65% of their wives turn their back, walk out on their husband. My bride's been with me every step of the way. Believe me, I thank God each day for her. And I just wish that more young men in America could have a wife like her, and I'm happy our daughter's Tara. Tara finished Furman University, political science. God only knows what you do with that kind of major. Can't get a real job, you got to run for something, you know. But anyhow, she worked for the governor 3 years. 17 years ago, she married Lee Reeves. Y'all remember Lee's daddy, Dan Reeves, played and coached with the Cowboys, coached the Broncos, Giants, Falcons. That's why they call it NFL, not for long, but they blessed us with twins 15 years ago, Groundhog Day 2 years ago, had another baby. He's Vice President Lowe's, a lawyer in Davis, North Carolina, and a tremendous witness for the Lord, let me tell you. Our younger daughter, Krista, bless her heart, she couldn't go to college. She went to Clemson. She'd kill me. She'd miss Clemson. She married a surgeon from Duke, and they blessed us with twins 16 years ago. So we got them in letters in my family, I guarantee you. But my prayer for the young lady here this morning would be that when you marry, or if you are, you become half the mother, half the wife that Deanna's been us. We do schools all over the country. I was in Foley, Alabama, walking down a hall. Kid grabbed me by the sleeves and, where's your hand, man? I was up in Hart, Michigan. We got any Michigan folks here? They talk sort of funny up there. Little girl looked at me. She said, can you see out of your eye? I had it in my pocket. I said, I don't know, honey, can you? And I flipped it to her. It hit on the chest, rolled across the floor. She fainted. Graveyard dead, you know. That's a rubber eye. My wife's got the glass one in the jewelry box. She won't let me carry it with me anymore. But to come in again, when I walk in with young folks, first thing I hear, a youngster looks at me and says, are you a pirate? So we live on the ocean in South Carolina on a plantation there. I thought I'd bring you a pirate story. Pirate had a wooden leg. Little boy said, man, why you got the wooden leg? So I was on a ship. Cannonball came through the ship, tore my leg off, had to get a wooden leg. He said, I ain't going to stand there, but you got a hook. Now I wear a hook when a duck hunt, deer hunt, turkey hunt, wild hog hunt, but you ain't coming through that Dallas airport with a hook on. Pirate had the hook on. Little boy said, why you got the hook? So I was in a duel, sword fight, got my arm cut off, had to get a hook. He said, I ain't going to stand that. You got a patch. Why you wear a stupid patch? On a ship one day, beautiful sunny day, and I'm standing on the deck looking up. Group of seagulls came right over. Sure enough, one of them did his thing. Right in my eye. Little boy said, mercy, man. That really caused you to lose your eye? I said, no, not exactly. Just the first day he had a hook. You know, pull my eyes. What honor to be here with folks like you, and I thank God for what you're doing each and every day, I guarantee you. Carson met me at the plane yesterday. He's in your college here, getting ready to go to seminary. Megan was great working with me coming here, and I appreciate all the help. As we travel this great country, and we drove a 1964 Trailways bus 2.5 million miles in 17 years. If you're familiar with a 64 Detroit diesel, we leaked all in about every state in the union, I think. I remember we came in speaking with the Cowboys with Coach Landry, and Ms. Landry had a big ladies' function with some wealthy folks in Dallas, and we got off the bus. It was a woman saying my wife went in, and one of the women said, boy, what kind of perfume is that? We just got off a diesel bus. My wife said, diesel. These people said, I never heard of that one before, but anyway, she smelled like diesel too, let me tell you. But folks have opened a lot of doors for us, and I appreciate it so very, very much. As we travel this great country, I think God's word could very well describe the U.S. of A., the United States of abundance, this great land we're honored, blessed, and privileged to call home. I know the Lord's talking about a different part of the world, but couldn't this be America? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 through 12. Let's stand, if you will, in honor of God's holy word. Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 12. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of all olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. 11th verse, beware. Anytime God says beware, that's what he means. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, we not become proud and forget the Lord your God. Thank you, and standing in honor of God's holy word. You may be seated. As we travel this great country, we heard four loud, long, and lasting cries being made throughout America. One group stood up and said, Cleve, the hope, the answer for America today is learn, learn, learn. Education, they say, is the answer for our country. I believe in education. I taught and coached in junior high school, taught and coached in high school, had a college coaching job. My sisters have taught 35 years in public schools. But you know, I don't believe God's nearly concerned about a person's IQ as much as he is your I-will. You go to every school in this country, you get so many degrees, they call you Mr. Ms. Fahrenheit. But if you're not willing to do something with that degree for the glory of God, you're not going to make it. Education alone isn't the answer for our country. The second cry I heard was a group that said, Cleve, the hope, the answer for America is not learn, but earn. Wealth, material things, many say is the answer for America. I grew up on a 10,000-acre plantation in South Carolina. I used to duck hunt and deer hunt with Tom Yawkey on the Boston Red Sox. Danny and I have been in the home of H.L. Hunt, one of the richest oil men here in Dallas. I've been with Ross Perot. I've hunted with Sam Walton. I've been with the DuPonts, the Dodges, the Vanderbilts. My granddaddy was caretaker for Bernard Baruch, financial advisor for six presidents. But you know, folks, I've never met the first man that's bought a good wife, that's bought a happy home, that's bought peace, that's bought joy. These are free gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ. Earning wealth, material things are not the answer for our country. Third cry I heard was on the college campuses, late 1960s, early 1970s, and y'all, I hadn't figured out yet why they were there. They couldn't learn anything to refuse to study. They couldn't earn anything to refuse to work. Their cry wasn't learn, wasn't earn, what was it? Burn, baby, burn, they marched and chanted. Galatians 6:7 teaches, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hosea 8:7 says, you sow to the wind, you reap a whirlwind. That's what you reaped at Kent State. We burn, baby, burn. I stand with you this morning. I said, there's hope for America today. I just spoke at the seminary in Cuba. It's hope for Cuba, hope for Iraq, hope for Afghanistan, hope for the world. It's not learn, it's not earn. I guarantee you it's not burn. There's only one hope. There's one answer. You know it. Turn. Turn back to the Word of God. God gave us a promise. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, the 14th verse. Talking to church people, talking to folks such as you and I, what did he say? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, kneel and pray, and seek my face, and turn, T-U-R-N, turn from their wicked ways, he promises, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Y'all, if our land ever needed healing, we need it today, don't we? You heard about child abuse, wife abuse, abortion? Everybody I know for it has already been born. You notice that? We need to turn back to Bible study and prayer. I've done schools in all 50 states. Somebody said, you don't take that Bible in a public school, do you? Yes, I sure do. Some atheistic, ungodly lady, I use that term lady pretty loosely, took the Bible out of schools of America. If it takes a shot up one arm, one eye, Marine, put it back in. I'm going to try to put it back in for God's glory. You ever stop to think what the first book in every school of America was? It's God's holy word. The first book ever printed in printing press in Germany was the Word of God. We need to turn back to Bible study and prayer. Let me ask you, what do we call the World War II veterans? The greatest generation. You ever stop to think why? Because they beat the Japanese, because they beat the German, beat Hitler. Did you know 84% of them had a personal relationship with a living Savior? Didn't get up and brag about it, talk about it, maybe testify publicly like some of us. They just lived it. Our government issued them a Bible, gave them a Bible with a personal letter for the president. 84% had a personal relationship with a living Savior. World War II, the greatest generation. Let's go to baby busters, baby boomers, their children. Did you know it went down to 55% of a personal relationship with a living Savior in our country? Let's go to the next one. The busters, their children, 33% a personal relationship with a living Savior. I've studied and read a lot on this. Let's go to Generation X. We probably named that right there. It's gone to 16% with a personal relationship with a living Savior. And Tim, as I travel churches throughout America, I have everybody from kindergarten to college age stand. And in most churches, it's a handful, even in the Bible Belt. But you go from all over the country, you'd be surprised how many of that age stand in churches. And it's pretty true. We've gone to 4% from kindergarten to college that have had a personal relationship with a living Savior. Let me tell you, folks, study hard, work hard, and witness hard. We got a lot of folks to reach real quick. We've gone from your granddaddies or great-granddaddies to the young people today from 84 to 4 in about one generation. We got a long ways to go, let me tell you. I didn't have to go to Vietnam. I was a college coach. September 1966, I saw a young man do something on a college campus. Hope and pray I never see again in person. A young man burned the American flag. You heard about a walk-on on a college campus? I was a walk-off. I went into Paul Diesel's office after the game, said, "Coach, I'm going to Paris Island. I'm joining the Marines." Coach looked at me, said, "You crazy." A few days later, I met Sergeant Ford from Randall, Kentucky. Coach was right. But they found I had a college education. They needed officers. I didn't have a choice. They made me go to Quantico. Seven of us left Paris Island, went to the officers program at Quantico. From there to Vietnam. Wrote a book about it, made a movie about it. Like, share with you my last patrol. Had a recon team. We had to go in an area that very few men had been. Instead of going with a six-man team, we went in with 13 men. Landed on a small tea plantation in the middle of a large valley. As we landed, we found punji pits, booby traps, mines, but we were very fortunate. Nobody was killed sitting on the hill. I cleared a punji pit, got the bottom of that. Had my radio man McCorman dig a foxhole to my left, three men in a foxhole to my right. About 50 yards behind me, a bomb had exploded, left a hole in the ground, and I put eight men around the edges of that crater, thinking it'd have a good bit of protection. About 12 o'clock at night, thought I heard some enemy movement at the bottom of the hill. I grabbed my shotgun, crawled out of the punji pit, started making my way to the right to see if these men had heard anything. Before I got to them, a grenade came in. It exploded, hit me head and neck and in the shoulder, and like any other brave lieutenant, I jumped back in the hole I'd crawled out of, started calling for artillery and air support opposition. Well, it was on radio by 10 or 12 enemy, what we call a SAPA unit, NOM, better known to you probably as a suicide squad. It's like these terrorists they got today. These men had grenades tied around their waist, had grenades in each hand, had pins pulled, just run up a hill exploding, killing themselves, trying to kill us. I didn't know them, didn't really have anything against them, just didn't want them killing me and my men. And we shoot them just fast as we could. One guy right in front of me, I shot him. His momentum brought me in a hole with me. As he fell in, he had something in his hands about the size of one of you ladies' pocketbooks. It's a satchel charge. It's full of explosion. He fell in with this. It exploded, blew the toe of the side of the punji pit. I'd go through the air, reach back for my shotgun, realized the blast had blown my left arm off just above my elbow. Looked to my left, my radio man, McCorman, were dead or unconscious. At the time, I wasn't sure which. Heard me screaming in the right crowd. What happened? A grenade came in a foxhole. A young Marine, PSC Ralph Johnson, Burke High School, Charleston, South Carolina, an African-American. Ralph jumped on a grenade, smothered with his stomach, blew himself in half. It saved my life, the life of two Marines with him. His family later received the nation's highest award, the Congressional Medal of Honor. 37 years ago, we named the VA hospital in Charleston. If you've been to Charleston, South Carolina, it used to be the Charleston VA. Now it's Ralph H. Johnson. 7 years ago, we went with Mayor Riley and named a street in Charleston after him. This year, the Navy's building a ship. When that destroyer is completed, it'll be named Ralph H. Johnson at the end of this year, and I appreciate that. But that night, I tried to get over to him as I crawled that way. Another grenade came in. As I did, I threw my hands up. This arm was off, right hand cut my right eye, grenade exploded, blew my left eye out, nose off, teeth on the left side out, both eardrums out, lost most of the use of my right hand. Things are looking pretty tough, and I think my only chance getting the crater behind me, we had eight men fighting. Tried running for the bomb crater. Before I got there, a grenade hit me in the legs. I lay there, it seemed like hours. I don't know how long it passed, but believe me, y'all, I never wanted to live so bad all my life. If I could just see my men get off that hill alive. If I could see my bride one more time. Heard some movement behind me. I said, it's over now. As it got close, I heard something go, "Lieutenant, Lieutenant." Recognized the voice, 18-year-old Marine I had from Alaska. He's Indian, Rod Hunter from Winthrop, Washington. Rod knelt down by my feet. Bob Lucas, Holcomb City, Navy Cross winner in an earlier patrol we had. Later, a DI at San Diego, after that, a policeman in his hometown. He knelt by my head and was just picking enemy off as came up a hill. Bob Lucas got on the radio, called for birds. The chopper said he couldn't get there until daylight. Bob said, tell him, forget it. We've been throwing rocks on the side of the hill, out of grenades. Won't anybody be here at daylight? Pilots reconsidered. 3 a.m., the first bird landed. Put my two dead, five wounded in that chopper as it lifted. The next one landed. The rest of my men grabbed hold. As that bird lifted, about 150 enemy just covered the hill. 5 more minutes, nobody got another alive. flew us to Marble Mountain, had surgery there, from there to Japan, from there to Bethesda, Maryland. I go from 178 to about 110 pounds. They said, son, your best bet's to go home on leave. Came to my wife's hometown, Florence, South Carolina, and I read in the newspaper, one of my heroes, like Tim Lee, was going to be out at the football field that night. It was Bobby Richardson, former second baseman, New York Yankees. And lower there in the paper said, Vonda K. Van Dyke, former Miss America from Arizona. I'm a country boy from South Carolina, but I ain't totally retarded. I turned to my wife and said, I sure like to go see Bobby Richardson. And we went out to the crusade that night. Bobby and Vonda K. shared like I have this morning. Billy Zioli from Gospel Films in Muskegon, Michigan, President Ford's personal chaplain, got up and brought a message that God used to change our lives. And in Billy's message at night, he said, there are two kind of fools in this world, a fool for Christ and a fool for others. He looked out at the crowd and said, whose fool are you? Whose fool are you? I knew that night whose fool I'd been all my life. So I never drank, I never smoked, just to let it all full sports, beat all state ends, state champion a mile run, just impress people. I'd gone to Sunday school and church ever since 9 months before I was born, because that's what mom and dad want me to do. 26 years of my life, I walk out of church, a little white-headed lady pat me on the back every Sunday, told me what a fine Christian boy I was. Y'all ever heard that before? You know, folks, so many people told me I was a Christian, I thought I was. Deanna and I, we had Bible study, prayer, family devotion ever since we first got married. I impressed her. She impressed me. Let me tell you, God wasn't impressed. We had a whole lot in our head. We had an empty vacuum in our heart that only the Lord through His Holy Spirit can fill. The invitation was given. We came forward and knelt, prayed, confessed our sins in a very personal way, invited the Lord Jesus to come dwell in our hearts. And we found where the real joy, real life, real peace, so many are searching for, that comes through that personal relationship with a living Savior. You may think that my men suffered at night on that hill, that I suffered, my wife has suffered, alcoholic daddy, all the abuse she'd been through. You suffer, don't you? Broken home situation? Abusive problem growing up, drinking problem, drug problem. A lot of us have had that in family lines. Injury, sickness, illness, death in the family, maybe a layoff, a financial struggle. Dan and I found that our Bible has become our most prized possession. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 says, we rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope doesn't disappoint us because God's love poured into our hearts is a free gift from the Holy Spirit. In those verses, the word character. Y'all, I believe character is a great word in America today, but I believe it's a misused word. To get into school these days, you got to have a theme, and I go in with a drug and alcohol theme. You say, come on, Klebe. You typical Vietnam vet, man, you had a drug problem, illegal, legal. Let me tell you, folks, I had a serious drug problem. My daddy drug me to work, drug me to school, drug me to church, drug me to practice. I wish more of you had that same daddy with that same problem. As parents, what have we done? We tried to give y'all everything we didn't have. Give you everything money can buy. You know, I believe we ought to give you what we had. Give you a few things money can't buy. Honesty, integrity, loyalty, discipline, commitment, manners. Fellas, take that cap off when you come in a building, every building. Stand up when a lady comes in a room. Open a door for a lady. Close the door. Pull a chair out. Push it back. And girls, let them do it. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Thank you. God bless you. I love you. Simple words, but important words. That's what's made this country great. That's our only hope for ever being great again with that kind of responsibility. Dan and I just did the governor's prayer breakfast, Boise, Idaho. That's a pretty area out there. Tim got a stupid blue football field, but he got a pretty good team on it. We got some good-looking young folks here today. That's the weirdest folks in Idaho I've ever seen in my life. I'd like to have any color hair, wouldn't you? These cats had yellow hair, purple hair, pink hair, spiked hair. One old boy, bless his heart, had an air bob coming through his tongue. Fish hooked through his lips. It hurt me. Look at that boy. I said, son, how you kiss a pretty girl with them things in your mouth? He said, I'd take them out. I said, I'd leave them out. You look like an idiot, you know. We got so many young folks trying to be characters. Y'all, we don't need to be characters. We need to have characters. I was in Foley, Alabama. Dr. Page, a little boy come up with a pick-em-up truck, stopped the truck, blew the horn, and a girl come running out the door. Let me tell you come in front of my house and blow the horn, Jesus will be there for them girls come out, I tell you right now. You come see my grandchildren, you go talk to granddaddy, and I'm in the back room cleaning my shotgun. My little 15-year-old goes to Christian school, Lake Norman. Little old boy the other day wouldn't put his hands on her. She looked at him and said, let me tell you, my daddy has got a shotgun and a shovel, and you will not be missed. When I was in that mess, you didn't know where I was supposed to live. It's a deathbed situation. You go to school together, you work together, train together, study together, you get close. You fight together hand to hand, you'll get close too. And my men came by one at a time just to get a last look, just to tell me bye. I started to say they were crying, but you know Marines, we think we're tough. We don't cry, but the eyeballs are sweating pretty good. And they lay a plaque down by me, and on that plaque it said, in this world of give and take, there are not enough people willing to give what it takes. What an honor to be in a school like this with the leadership that you have, folks like you preparing yourself mentally, physically, spiritually, willing to give what it takes for faith, for flag, for families, for freedom, for future. For the way of life we know and enjoy so well because of great folks like you. In closing, I'd like to use a couple of acronyms, if I may. First one, PIG, P-I-G, and you take the word PIG, it's professional integrity with some guts. Be a pro, tell the truth, have integrity, and have some guts. Take a stand, what's right, what's good, what's godly. In other words, team, T-A-M, and you athletes know no I in team, but you take the word team, husbands and wives working together, we're going to do a better job. Together, everyone accomplishes more. Work together. Another one is pride. I don't mean pride, you're better than somebody else. I'll read the Bible, that's sinful. You take the letters of pride, P-R-I-D-E. It's personal responsibility and daily effort. Personal responsibility and daily effort. That's the pride getting early, staying late. Pride the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you treat people. Pride in doing your best in each and every class and what you're doing each and every day. Next word is bionic. You got two arms, two eyes, two legs, so you're worth millions for body parts. You take the word bionic. Believe it or not, I care. Believe it or not, I care. Care about your teachers. Care about your parents. Care about your grandparents. Care about your coaches. Care about your classmates. Let them know how much you care. Believe it or not, I care. Next word is patch, like a well my eye, and hope and pray you never wear a patch, but remember the letters, if you will. P-A-T-C-H, positive attitude that characterizes hope. Positive attitude that characterizes hope. Life's tough. You know that better than I do. You going to get better or you going to get better? I've chosen to get better, and you can too. Your mom, your dad, nobody can control your attitude but you. You put good things in, you get good things out. My wife and I read through the Bible every year. We also study it. We read Chambers. We read devotion booklets by a lot of different people each and every day. 1969, Sergeant Henry gave me a simple fidelis. At that time, it was words of wisdom. And all it is Psalms and Proverbs. And you know better than I, Psalms is man's relationship to God, Proverbs, man's relationship to man. It's in 69. We've read five Psalms today and one Proverb a day. If I've missed, I've made up. I hadn't missed since 69. That's how you develop your attitude. Listen to good music we had today. Put good things in, you're going to get good things out. Positive attitude that characterizes hope. And last acronym is license tag on my pick-em-up truck. Fido. F-I-D-O, Fido. Why you call your dog Fido? You call a cat anything you want. They're not coming. But you call your dog Fido because he's faithful. He's faithful. Comes from the Marine slogan, Semper Fidelis in Latin. Always faithful to your corps, to your country, to your wife, to your children. Always faithful. One of the biggest problems in America and throughout the world is disease called AIDS. I hope and pray God gives a cure. He may not. That's in his hands. But we can stop the spread. That's simple. Just be faithful. One man, one woman for life. That'll solve that problem right there. But let's get back to the acronym for FIDO. F-I-D-O. Forget it and drive on. Forget it and drive on. I never said forget people. You worth living for, you worth dying for. Forget your problem. We all got them. Learn from it. Drive on. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.